If you would, turn your Bibles to Acts. We now are in Acts chapter 12. You know what I love to do is set a background so that you have a conception of what's been going on. Now, we learned a key term last week. The early beginning first church in Jerusalem, though they did many good things, they were characterized especially by one word. What was that?
Stubbornness.
Only Sandy was listening last week? I'm worried. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Everybody looked at me like, you know, I think. Do you remember the word stubborn?
We're stubborn.
Okay. You're stubbornly refusing to remember the word stubborn. All right. They were stubborn. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. We have to go back to history. Acts chapter 1, Jesus gave them a command before he physically ascended. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what?
Witnesses.
Where?
In
Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? And now you know that God's people are not perfect. They stubbornly stayed where? Now that's significant because God first sent the persecution of Stephen to get them off their duff and get them out there. They were still pleading with their nation. You made a mistake. Repent. Did they repent? They kept on staying. And then after Stephen, God chased them into Samaria and finally the Samaritans. But guess what? They got far. Samaria's not too far. Not too far. You could walk there in a day or two. They kept staying. And then God had to do what? Offer Peter what kind of a sandwich to get him to go to Cornelius? Ham sandwich. Here, Peter, have a ham sandwich. No, Lord. I won't do that. Because God was teaching them, what did I tell you to do? You shall be witnesses where? They didn't want to do that. They were still hoping for the national repentance. And it ain't coming. And God wanted them out. And God had to intervene with the conversion of Cornelius. Now let me give a date to all of this so that you understand. To the best of our recollection, Jesus was probably killed between 30 and 33 A.D. Because Westerners love dates, except the kids in class. They hate dates. So Jesus has been now killed and resurrected since 30 to 33. This chapter 12 that we are now in is approximately the end of the 40, late 40s. And for all that time, some had responded, but the vast majority of the nation completely rejected. Now, it's difficult, because I preach so slowly, to see a dynamic here. But we've got to see a dynamic because actually Acts is part two of which there's a part one. Do you know what the part one of Acts is? And in built into Luke has been all of these things that Jesus had done to show them that he would be rejected. Now, if you're in Sunday school, we've been going through Luke, and you know Jesus has been telling them that the nation is going to reject me. You've seen it over and over again, haven't you, in Sunday school? But this was a blind spot to the nation, to the disciples. They kept out holding out hope. And in chapter 12 of Acts, we saw that the early church in Jerusalem not only was persecuted, but God had to put them into what? At the end of 11, what did we say because of their stubbornness that God had to do to them? He put them into what? Poverty, so that they became completely unable. They had to have churches up north that were loaded with Gentiles send money to them. And this is because God put them into poverty, because you're not doing what I told you to do. I want in the new covenant everyone saved. And you people are sitting there. And Jesus had told this. How many of you remember what Jesus had said? And it's in Luke. It's in all the Gospels. There's always mention of a fig tree. How many of you remember the mentioning of the fig tree? Jesus picked a fig tree to speak about. You know the story. During the week of his passion, Jesus, in the Gospels, walks up to a fig tree and looks for fruit. By the way, do you think Jesus didn't know that there were no fruit on that fig tree? Why did Jesus, in the midst of all that conflict, in front of his disciples, walk up to a fig tree and look at the leaves and said, "Wow, those are nice leaves, but you have not borne what?" You think Jesus just arbitrarily... Jesus was a master of subtlety and powerful illustration. Why would Jesus, during his week of the Passion Week, and then I showed you in Sunday school another one where a man planted a fig tree and the fig owner said, "This tree isn't bearing fruit." What did the fig tree owner say to do? "Cut it down. It's not bearing fruit." So Jesus walks up to that fig tree and he cursed the fig tree during his week of right before they killed him. Why do you think he did that? Because he hated plants and it disappointed him because he was surprised that there were no figs? No, he did this to tell his disciples, "I want to read something to you, and I want you to go there because Jesus is the master of teaching. I have decided to become just like Jesus in my teaching, and that's why I'm in trouble everywhere I go." And when you let Jesus teach you how to teach, what did they do to Jesus for his teaching? It's a dangerous living. So we do it anyway because Jesus, "I want to read something to you. And I want you to go someplace. Are you ready?" Because God's people sometimes aren't taught the Word of God. They are taught what preachers or theology books teach. And I'm telling you, you've been lied to in a lot of theology books. And I want you to go to Hosea chapter 9, and I want you to look at Hosea. Hosea, Joel Amos, that's the first... That's how I remember that. Hosea, Joel Amos. And 9, and I want to show you something. You don't understand, God loves to teach his people by pictures. God is not complex in his teaching. And we need to pick up on the symbolism that God taught about his people. In Hosea, which is pronouncing judgment on the nation, here is what he said in verse 10, and let this burn into your thinking. Because it was no accident that Jesus cursed that fig tree, because he knew the nation had rejected him. And it says in Hosea 9:10, "I found who? Like grapes in the wilderness, I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the what?" In the Old Testament, there is a constant comparison of the nation to a fig tree. God uses pictures. He used pictures of vines and figs and said, the old covenant people are like a fig tree. Look what it says here now. "But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame. And they became as detestable as that which they loved. And therefore, God pronounces judgment on the nation. Now, why did Jesus walk up to the fig tree? Because the disciples, not today's people, these preachers don't preach what the Bible is saying. They preach what theology or seed faith giving hogwash from the pits of hell. God's people were compared to a fig tree. And when Jesus walks up to the fig tree, and in Luke chapter 13, when he talks about cutting down the fig tree, God, that was God's warning. If you do not repent as a nation, what will happen? Now, let me give you another perspective on Acts chapter 12. It's the late 40s. Just to give you a perspective before we get into this. It's in the late 40s. Jesus has been gone for 17 or 18 years, ascended. They've been stuck and stubborn, hoping. Paul said that at best a remnant would be saved. And they refused to move. So, it's now 20 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Why do you think God destroyed Jerusalem and the temple? Let me tell you the story. The temple that is still existing in Acts 12 has been being remodeled since 20 BC. Can you imagine that? In Jesus' day, it was still being remodeled. In John chapter 2, Jesus said, for 46 years, this temple has been being remodeled. They finally will finish it in 63 AD. In other words, about 14 years after Acts 12, the temple will be finished remodeled. It's beautiful. You've never seen anything like that. I read about it this week. How Josephus records, the great Jewish historian, the beautiful tapestry and the fine gold and silver. And when you walk, it shone in the daylight of this beautiful temple. And in 63 AD, 13 years after this event, approximately 13 to 15, there it's finished. Within 7 years, 70 AD, as Jesus had told them, the temple was completely, completely devastated. No stone upon another. That's no easy accomplishment. Those stones weighed tons. How in the wide world in 70 AD, 15 or 20 years after Acts 12, do you take stones that weigh tons? You ever seen those South American cities where they built those things and the stones and how they fitted them together? How do you do that? Well, you get greedy Roman soldiers who all the gold melts down through the cracks and they pull everything apart. And yet the Roman general Titus told them, don't touch the temple. But you can't defeat God's word. Why do you think 20 years from now, God takes the temple and the city and completely shuts it down? And do you know what happens after that? The Romans come in, plow up the whole area, and put a temple to the god Apollo in its place. Now, I want to set that picture. The disciples have been, what's the key word?
Stubborn.
I know. Interesting. I heard that. It's only my paranoia that made me stop on that. You know what I mean? Anyway, so we're 15 to 17 years away from the total obliteration. And Paul told us how many would be saved from the nation? It begins with an R. 11:5. Read that for me, Willie. Romans 11:5. Poor Willie, I always pick on him to read.
Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
There was only going to be a few of them that would respond to the Messiah. Why? Because God wanted to save you Gentiles. And they keep being stubborn, holding out for that last person. That's sort of nice, but they were being disobedient to God. Now, that's why I bring this up, because now look what God has to do to get these. He's put the church in poverty, because what did they not do? Go to the Gentiles. So the church is being transferred to Antioch and Caesarea up north. And guess who is in charge of Antioch and Caesarea up north? Us dog Gentiles. And the Gentiles are so glad to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that they run everywhere they can to tell everybody. So we get to Acts chapter 12. That gives you a it's going to be 15 to 17 years and the temple will be destroyed. Now we go to Acts and we take a look now. God is warned. The fig tree is going to be cut down. No, Lord, we'll stay here. One last one, Lord. One last of the remnant. No, go. Look what happens in 12:1. Now about that time, Herod the king. Now that is not Herod the Great that tried to kill Jesus as a baby during Christmas. That's his grandson. And it says this, now about this time, as they were refusing to go, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church. What church? You know who was safe? Those who obeyed and got out of town. Get out of Dodge. The ones who stayed and were stubborn, how did God deal with their stubbornness? It says this, Herod decided to mistreat them. Now let me tell you something about grandson Herod. The Herods and the Jews did not like each other. Herod was not a Jew. He was an Idumean. How many remember Esau? What did Esau do with the pottage? He didn't care about the covenant of God. He'd rather have a bowl of soup than the promises of God. Right? Herod is from Esau's family. Now you have to understand, I understand the Jewish nation. Why would you want Esau to be reigning over you when he's the guy that sold the covenant for porridge? You know what I mean? And so Herod and the Jewish people didn't like each other. But Herod constantly was trying to get the Jews to like him. Please love me, like his grandfather. Please love me, I'll rebuild your temple. Please love me. Even if I'm Idumean, please love me. Look what he did to get their love. And he had James, the brother of John, what? Now, I am glad I don't live in that day. But I'll tell you something. I'm not very pleased with the way religion is. Now, for all of you visitors, we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. The inerrancy of God's Word. Jesus is the Savior, great salvation by grace. We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. But there is a culture of fundamentalism, whether it be Jewish fundamentalism, Islamic fundamentalism, or Christian fundamentalism that is very abusive. It's culture in some of these places. Some of these Bible schools have a very harsh culture. And some of these Christian organizations we're not like that at this church. Just going to let you know, when we call ourselves Grace Bible Church, we really mean we want God's grace truly expressed. But you have to be raised in a fundamentalist culture of a church to know how harsh and unloving those groups can be. We have people that came from there, and they tell us stories of how harsh and unloving those groups can be. We don't want to be like that, but Jewish fundamentalism of the day got a kick out of killing Christians. And the way Herod knew to appeal to the Jewish fundamentalists in Judea was to kill whom? Now, let's go back. We got to do some history. James has a history in Luke Acts. Okay? And you can't really understand Acts unless you've read Luke and are very familiar with Luke, because this is part 1 and part 2. You know how you have movies, part one and part two? Well, Luke, let's go back to meet James. Can we go back to meet James? Luke chapter 9, I want you to meet James. And he is a pip. And if you meet James, there's hope for all of us. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, to see James, we need to meet him. Who was James's brother? We know this about James and John. They were middle class fishermen. My guess would be they were tan, tough, and probably they liked a good glass of wine or beer as hard working fishermen. That's the impression I get from this. Now watch this. It says this, and it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension. Now this is back in Luke 9, and we're already almost at the end of Jesus' life in Luke 9, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Acts 9:51. Is Wanda aware where we are? Good, there's a miracle that I found. Okay. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans. Now you know, they stubbornly wouldn't leave Jerusalem, and so God had to persecute him to get them to get salvation to whom? But it took him a long time. Now let's look at how Jews and Samaritans thought of each other. And they did not receive him. Why? Because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. Now here, let me introduce James to you. Beside the fact that he was a strapping fisherman, hard-working, probably a big guy, hauling those nets. You don't mess with James and John, because what was their nickname? The Sons of Thunder. What would you imagine? My voice goes through many lead walls. What would you imagine if Jesus called them? Jesus loved to give nicknames to people. He called Peter Rocky. He called James and John. So tell me, how many have ever been in a thunderstorm? Okay, forget the wimp storms that we get in California. You got to go down. When I lived in the South for a while, you want thunder and lightning, it will shock the whole house. Vibrate, the windows would vibrate. And I actually went over a hill home one day from teaching, and there was a tornado right on that hill as I went over. And my little car was just going like this, and the thunder and the lightning was fierce. And they always beep your TV. Beep, beep, beep. Go to shelter. And the thunder was... Well, what are you getting if Jesus calls James and John the Son of Thunder? What are you seeing from them? They had a voice... And a quick temper would be my guess. And I love Jesus because when he calls his disciples, he doesn't look at their weaknesses as much as he knows he can take weaknesses and make them strong. So here is the response of James and his brother John. By the way, his brother John is known today as the apostle of... That's what you think. Not until they were born again. Look what he wants to do to the Samaritans. And when his disciples, James, now notice it's James and John, it's not John and James. James is put first here. That's significant. I think James led this way. Imagine a strapping, muscle guy, fisherman all his life, they're resisting the Jewish Messiah, these Samaritans, and here is his suggestion to Jesus. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? What kind of an attitude is that? First of all, do you wish people to be consumed with fire? Well, there's a word for that if you do. It's called psychopathy, because fire is one of the worst ways to die. I see when they do these phosphor bombs in war, the children, their skin are melted off, and they're in horrific. One of the worst ways to go, I was told, is by the burning of skin and how you get infected from the skin not protecting you and the pain and the suffering. And so they choose the worst way to get at the Samaritans. What does God want to do with the Samaritans, though? What's God's plan? Save them. Now look what Jesus says to them. But he turned and said, that's a great idea, James and John, do it. What did I tell you about Judea and the fundamentalism in Judea? And where is the church headquartered? And the fundamentalists, whether Islamic, Jewish, or Christian, it's all the same wrong thinking. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what? And Jesus turns, and I love what Jesus said. Are you crazy? You don't even know what kind of spirit you are of. Isn't that great? Your Savior didn't come to destroy. Listen to me. Why should God's people, Christians who follow Jesus, want to be like James and John who were rebuked by Jesus? Christians are in the business of seeking out the sinner and wanting God. Look, when you become born again, there's a love for souls. No matter how much they scare us, we need to have a love for souls. That's what I like about my little church. Filipinos. Guatemala, right? No. Where else are you from? I love Egypt. This is what God called the church to do, was to save. We're in the business of helping people get saved, not killing. But here, James got saved. James learned from this. Let's go back to Acts chapter 12. James gets saved. He's now loving people. But what do the remaining fundamentalists of his day want to do? And what does Herod want to do? And he put James to death with a sword. Let me tell you something, why they did it with a sword. The normal way to kill under the old covenant, which they're following at this period of time, is to stone. Why would you want to kill with a sword? To invoke even more terror in people. This would have been a public execution, most likely. And it would have sent shivers down the spine of the church that's in Jerusalem. Because you don't forget this. James, Peter, and John shared one thing in common. Do you remember what that was? They were the closest disciples to Jesus. And now, one of the closest disciples, the three closest to him, one of them was just executed. And what would that do to you if you execute James? What would that do to the other?
You're next.
Did they leave Jerusalem? No. You're next. And you're going to die horribly. I wonder how that affected John. That's your brother. You have a brother? How would that affect you if they took your brother for the sake of Jesus Christ and beheaded him? Publicly, to induce terror. We saw that in the Middle East. They line people up and behead. Why do you think they do that? That's to make us afraid. It works. And then I think, what must John have thought? Lord, if we were the three closest to you and James is executed, I wonder what was in his mind as to where is God when it hurts. Wouldn't that have hurt James? This was done deliberately by Herod to get the fundamentalists in Jerusalem, the non-Christian fundamentalists, to like him. Oh, man, that scares me that there would be leaders that would psychopathically enjoy killing to get people to like them. Oh, thank God for our country that we haven't, for those years, lived. We're not perfect, but we haven't had to live in that. Look at this. And he put James to death. And when he saw that it what? How do you like that? I'm sorry, but It isn't just the Jewish people. It's Christian fundamentalists and it's Islamic fundamentalists that somehow want to see punishment. And it's wrong. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. And he did it, this Herod did it deliberately to get the Jews to like him. And what did he choose to do? Assault God's church. And listen to me, God's going to fix that Herod. God laughs last. You took one of my closest, I'll let it happen. But God's keeping the books. That's my only comfort in through some of the things, is that God is keeping the books. And look what it says. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he further arrested what? Hey, if James gets me extra points with these rebellious people, I'm going to go, who's the leader of the church? He was. Now, he isn't a pope, but Peter was very prominent. Who did God send to get Cornelius saved? Peter's been around. He won't eat a ham sandwich, but he's been very instrumental. He's key. So who do you think Satan wants to take out more than anybody? Listen to me. Paul said this in Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I know it looks like Herod, but guess who's behind Herod whispering in his ear? Kill Peter. Kill Peter. One of the most chilling statements that Jesus said to the priests and the leadership of his day is that the hour and the power of darkness are yours. And that's in Luke. So even though Herod kills James, who do you think's really doing this? Gotta take Rocky out. Why? He just got Cornelius saved. I got to stop these people. You know the mystery of it is? When we ask, why does God allow that? You ever wondered about that? It's okay to ask that question. I think there are some things that are very mysterious. God doesn't always share with us his playbook. Did you know that? And you got to ask yourself, and I would. It's okay. It's human. It's okay. Lord, I know you're in charge, but I haven't at all figured out your playbook here. Why would you allow one of your closest disciples who's done much to be killed? You ever wondered that? How many of you have never wondered God's playbook at times? It's okay. We're human. God says, well, you can wonder. Trust me. But we all have wondered, haven't we? Somehow God is doing something that is so beyond what we can understand, he just doesn't inform us. Maybe we wouldn't understand it. I don't know. But he wants now to make the fundamentalists in Israel happy, and they can get really happy when you kill people. What's that called if you find happiness in killing people? What's it called? Psychopathy. Study it all the time. Have I told you about BTK? Buying, torture, kill in Kansas? This is what got me going on it. BTK killed 11 people, got his jollies out of suffocating people to the point of death, reviving them and doing it again. And to make a long story short, when they found out who it was, guess who he was? Let this scare you. He was the head elder of his church in Kansas. And they traced the stuff he was sending to the church. And he helped the pastor. He was the head elder, helped the pastor. First they thought the pastor did it when they discovered where it was coming from. The stuff. Do you know what every time you print a piece of paper on a printer and they used to have, remember the 1.44 floppies? Oh, I'm getting old. They don't do that anymore. But every little thing you record has an invisible digital mark that can tell where that came from. They discovered bind, torture, kill. And he had been using the printer at the church and the computer at the church to send to the police messages. And the shock I got was this. He was helping the pastor as the head elder, serving communion, passing out bulletins, feeding the homeless, that sent a chill through me. Because psychopathy is sometimes hidden and you can't tell. Let that and what we're dealing with are people who get a delight out of killing. And this is frightening, and the devil, Satan, can use this. And so he arrests Peter, and we're going to have to wrap it up. He seizes Peter during the days of unleavened bread. Now, why in the wide world would that be in there? Well, I'll tell you why unleavened bread is in there. What's also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What comes right around that time too? Passover, Pesach. Guess what? He seizes Peter when Jerusalem is loaded with Jewish people all over the world. Because you fly in, come in, at Passover from all over the world where they had been scattered, and they're just loaded. Jerusalem has got like 250,000 just crowding the streets so that you can do what to Peter? Public execution. To show people who are Jewish everywhere that these people are heretics deserving to die. Oh, you know the devil's behind this one. It's extreme intelligence, cunning that is being followed in this. But God has another plan. Now, God was through with James. But God has another plan for Peter, which we'll see next week, that is one of the most amazing stories of God's having another plan thwarting the evilness of men.